Good morning and welcome to our Resurrection Sunday celebration. We're so glad that you're joining with us. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. The first service we devote to Bible prophecy, and typically the second service, which is now, is our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. But today, because it's Resurrection Sunday, we're really looking forward to what the Lord has for us. So we're delighted that you're joining with us. For those of you that are here, I'll invite you at this time to join me in the Gospel of Matthew and the 28th chapter. And once you do, if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along as I read. If not, where you're seated is fine. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, is writing and says, verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That's fear. The angel, verse 5, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So, verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Can you imagine the terrified excitement? And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Yeah, right. "If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." More like, you won't be killed, because that's what would have happened. So, verse 15, the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Let's pray, if you would, please join with me. Thank you, Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, this day, today, is the one day of the year where, in some measure, the entire world is cognizant of, aware of, your resurrection, Lord. And that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate the resurrection. But more importantly, Lord, we're here to hear what the Spirit would say to us, your church, today. So, Lord, will you speak as only you can in that still, small, refining voice? And when you do, Lord, would you get and keep our attention so that nothing distracts us or causes us to have our minds wander? Because, Lord, I don't think there's a one of us here that wants to miss anything that you have for us here in our time together on this special day. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, I always look forward to Resurrection Sunday. And I chose to title this year's Resurrection Sunday sermon, Go Back to Jesus. And this for a number of reasons, chief of which is that I believe this is the clarion call for the world today. If you've already met him, perhaps known him, even walked with him, for you, today's sermon is about going back to him. If you've never really known him, perhaps even think you may know him, for you, today's sermon is about going directly to him. And I say it that way for a reason. And that reason is that many today know about Jesus, but don't truly know Jesus. I'll take it a step further and say, and please hear my heart on this, that the Jesus preached today is not actually the true Jesus of the Bible. The true Jesus of the Bible, which is who all of us, myself included, need to get back to, has no political affiliation, nor is his kingdom of this world. That's the Jesus I want to talk about today. As one so aptly said it, the greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, why not? No vaccines. That's not what he said. I added that. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. Amen. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus. If you'll kindly allow me to, I want to draw your attention to a couple of very interesting details in Matthew's gospel account. And in so doing, I'm hoping to answer a question that to me explains why it is that what happened then is actually happening now. Namely, that of the confusion and, dare I say, even division concerning Jesus. And in particular, what the disciples expected from Jesus. Here's the truth. Things did not work out the way they had hoped, the way they had thought. The truth of the matter is, they fully expected that Jesus was going to overthrow the oppressive Roman rule and establish his kingdom on earth. This whole crucifixion, resurrection thing? No. And we see this confusion and consternation in the other gospel accounts where we're told that the crucifixion and certainly the resurrection made absolutely no sense to them. Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verse 11, when the angel appears to the women, we're told that they did not believe the women when the disciples were told by the women. And here's why: because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So the angel says to the women, go tell the disciples that he's risen, he's not here, and to go on ahead to Galilee. So they go on ahead to Galilee, and when they get there, they tell the disciples he's risen, and they're like, no way, that cannot be. Makes no sense. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 9, we're told they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we have the record of Jesus introducing his crucifixion and resurrection to the disciples. This is when they're at Caesarea Philippi. However, Peter, as we'll see, gets very upset at the Lord, at even the mention of it, the thought of it. In verses 21 through 23, we're told, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? I mean, picture the scene now. For those of you that have been to Israel with us, we go to this place, Caesarea Philippi. I mean, it's a very evil place. And that's where he takes the disciples and introduces them to the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection. So picture the scene. There they are. And he says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again from the dead. Here's Peter. You got to love Peter. I love Peter. I really do. And he's like, wait. He takes Jesus, come here. Right? No, he takes him aside. He didn't just blurt it out. He says, Jesus, come here. And he rebukes him. And you know what he says to him? We have the record right here. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Over my dead body. But he, speaking of Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Whoa. That's what you get for rebuking Jesus, I guess. I point this out because of the detail concerning their confusion in our text in Matthew 28, verse 17. Peter still doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. So we're told in verse 17, Matthew 28, where after they see him in Galilee, some still doubted. And the word for doubt in the original language carries with it this idea of uncertainty, hesitation, in the sense that they still couldn't wrap their minds around it. They still didn't understand. They were still very confused. I would suggest that, particularly for Peter, the reason for this is that they were absolutely devastated because they neither wanted nor expected it to go this way. And they couldn't even begin to grasp it, let alone understand it. To me, this explains why it is that the disciples end up hiding in fear after the crucifixion. And it's also why Peter denied Jesus prior to the crucifixion. It also explains why even John the Baptist, we're talking John the Baptist here, he himself didn't understand and even doubted whether or not Jesus was the Savior. And the reason he doubted is because he sits there in this prison fully expecting Jesus to get him released. And Jesus doesn't do what he thought he would do. And he doesn't understand. So he sends some guys to Jesus to ask Jesus about this. And it's recorded in Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" The answer that Jesus sends back is very interesting. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John, the things which you hear and see, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he says this, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Oh, I would venture to say John was very offended that Jesus did not get him released from prison. And he couldn't understand why. And he was hurt. He was devastated. Just like Peter, just like all the other disciples. All because they did not understand why Jesus had to be crucified and then resurrected. I would suggest that many today have this same propensity to be offended, maybe even hurt, perhaps devastated, because the Lord hasn't done what we had expected he would do. Thankfully, the Lord understands that even the best of us can have a crisis of faith during those times of great doubt and fear. It's so encouraging that Jesus would go on to praise the greatness of John the Baptist instead of rebuking him for his doubts. If you're here today or watching online and you're paralyzed in fear and riddled with doubt, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Yeah, but it's really bad, and it just kind of feels like my prayers bounce off the ceiling and the Lord is just distant, and he knows. He knows. yeah, but I fully expected the Lord to, and you fill in the blank. But he didn't. And I don't know why. I don't understand. Well, this brings me to another detail in Matthew's gospel account, and it's actually found in two verses, both verse 7 and verse 10. And at first read, easily missed. So in verse 7, the angel tells Mary to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. But he doesn't stop there. He says, tell them he is risen from the dead and is going ahead to Galilee. Oh. Then in verse 10, Jesus himself meets them and says to them, do not be afraid. Whenever I read in Scripture where the Lord says to someone, do not be afraid, it is so encouraging because it means that they were afraid. I know that's deeply profound, right? Why would the Lord say that to them if they weren't afraid? What's your point, Pastor? Maybe you're asking, do you even have a point, Pastor? Yes, I do. I'll come up with one here in a moment. Give me a second. My point is that the Lord knows all of our fears. But he's not given us a spirit of fear. We are to be of good courage and to not be afraid. So Jesus meets them and says to them, do not be afraid and go tell the disciples to go to Galilee so they can all see me there. That's twice now. That's an interesting detail. Why go to Galilee? Have you ever thought about why it is that the Holy Spirit deemed it necessary and important to include this detail in the pages of Holy Writ with this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, what's interesting is that Jesus told them at the Last Supper, ahead of time, that they would all abandon him because of the crucifixion, but after his resurrection, he would go ahead of them into Galilee. Man, we need to get to Galilee, right? This is like three times already. At the Last Supper, the night of his arrest, and then subsequent crucifixion and resurrection, he's telling them, hey, here's what's going to happen, you guys. I'm just kind of preparing you for that which is being prepared for you. What's about to happen is going to create such fear that you're all going to fall away and run away because of it. And we see this in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32. And keep your finger there, so to speak, because I want to come back to this passage. So verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, it's actually prophesied, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Galilee's the place, man. He's telling them that ahead of time. Now the question becomes, why? Why would Jesus make a point of telling them ahead of time that after all of this goes down, he would meet them in Galilee? I believe there are no less than two reasons for this. And the first is because of their need to go back to where they first met Jesus, in Galilee. In other words, like with the church in Ephesus, who Jesus has John write to in Revelation, they had forsaken their first love. This is recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 to the church of Ephesus, the first of seven churches. John writing, Jesus has John write this. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, not lost, left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. One has referred to this as the three R's. Remember, repent, repeat. And I would submit that this is what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, remember when we first met? Repent means turn around, do a 180. And repeat means go back to what worked at first, the first works. Remember, repent, repeat. Go back to Jesus. Go back to that place where you met Jesus. Go back to that place, your first love. You remember? Remember what it was like? Oh, couldn't get enough. Couldn't put the Bible down. You couldn't stop praising Him and worshiping Him and thanking Him, oftentimes with tears streaming down your face. But then, life got busy, complicated. Things crept in, came in between you and Him. Over a period of time, this actually ties into the second reason, which is that Jesus, of course, foreknew this, and He wanted not only to settle them and restore them, but also commission them, especially Peter, who certainly thought that Jesus would be angry with him, not only for abandoning Jesus, but also denying Jesus. In Mark's gospel account of what happened after the resurrection, there's another interesting detail concerning Peter in this regard. It's in Mark 16. I want to read verses 6 and 7. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter." What? You know, it's kind of like, "Good afternoon, gentlemen," and JD. That's not what's happening here. It's more like this. "He's not here, for he has risen. Come see the place where his body was laid." Now, here's what you need to do. Go quickly and tell the disciples, especially Peter. Especially Peter, because Peter needs to hear this. "He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." I'm personally of the belief that Peter, when he heard this, would have connected the dots as soon as he heard that Jesus was going ahead into Galilee. And the reason is in Matthew 26 again. So let's start back in verse 31. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But, verse 32, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, this is the Last Supper when Jesus says this to them. And then we're told in verse 33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And what a diss to the other disciples. They might disown you. I never will. And then, I don't know if you ever noticed this detail here at the end of verse 35. And all the other disciples said the same. I can just imagine, here's Peter protesting. I mean, of course, they might abandon you, but I will never abandon you. And then, can you picture that? This is the Last Supper. Here's the other disciples going, Peter, Hall. We're not going to abandon you either, Jesus. I mean, I don't know why he's saying that. But isn't it interesting that Jesus got done telling them that they're all going to abandon him, run away in fear when he's crucified? Well, you know the account in Luke 22. Let me read verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. That's interesting. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Notice, he's distant from the Lord, following at a distance, and he's kind of warming himself now by the fire there in the courtyard. And a certain servant girl, verse 56, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, staring at him, and said, this man also was with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, we don't know how long, couldn't have been that long, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, we're told how long now, an hour. Why is he still there? Another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. The other gospel accounts say that he swore. Don't imagine he's using curse words. He's saying, I swear to you, I don't know him. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And verse 61 gets me. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Made eye contact. Don't think for a second that there was a look of anger in the eyes of the Savior. Never think for a second that there was this look of, see, I told you so, Peter. You denied me, man. How could you? No. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter is absolutely devastated, having done the unthinkable. He's ashamed of Jesus, denying that he even knew Jesus. And surely he's convinced that Jesus wants nothing to do with him. As far as he's concerned, his whole world has come crashing down. So you might imagine that when he hears that Jesus is going to be in Galilee, he's probably thinking to himself, man, and he wants to talk to me, oh man, I'm going to get it. Maybe I shouldn't go. Oh my God, I denied him, man, 3 times. And he wants to talk to me, he wants to, man, I'm going to get it. I don't know if I should go to Galilee, but he does. And he's so glad he did, because God is not through with Peter. What Peter doesn't yet know is that Jesus will restore him after the resurrection. Not only does God restore Peter, God has Peter be the first one to preach the gospel. It's recorded in the book of Acts, and 3,000 people got saved that day. Peter. Here's where I'm going with this. We, like Peter, are prone to think that we've failed the Lord, which is why we're distant from the Lord. And it's also why we need to get back to the Lord. I want to end the way we started and simply say that all of us today, with everything happening in the world today, need to go back to Jesus in our Galilee, that place where we first met him. There, not only will we see Jesus, so too will we hear from Jesus. I think you would agree that if there were ever a time for us to get to Jesus, that time is now, while we still have time to do so. For those of us who do know Jesus, we need to get back to Jesus to have that intimacy with Jesus. There's some things he wants to tell you, but he can't until you get to Galilee, to that place where you first met him, your first love. You know, when it was just you and him. Oh, the sooner you get there, the better. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, you did. What about Peter? You know what he did. Yeah, but I mean, it's pretty bad. No. He's there at the ready, waiting for you to come back to him. You know, I was thinking about this recently, actually often recently, with what's happening in the world, and of course today's prophecy update was such that, I mean, I have to confess, I'm even just bewildered. Flabbergasted, for lack of a better word, at the swiftness with which everything is happening. Just in the last maybe 60 days, watching how fast everything is coming to pass. And it's like this. It's like the Lord's saying, man, we need to talk. We need to talk. Can we talk? Yeah, we need to talk. There's some things I want to show you. that you need to see. There's some things I need to say to you that you need to hear. Because, oh, by the way, what's happening today? It's going to get worse. How's that for a perky Resurrection Sunday sermon? Wow, Pastor, can't you let up? No! Cannot. Oh, I want to. Oh, believe you me, I would love nothing more than to be able to stand behind this pulpit, as is my privilege to do every week, week in and week out, and stand up here and just tell you what you want to hear. It's going to be okay. It's all good. You're good. I'm good. We're all good. Let's have a group hug. I cannot, because it's not good. What's coming? I tell you, we need to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus now. Now, now. For those who do not know Jesus, can we just talk to you for a moment? I make no assumptions. Maybe you're here in this church service today watching online and you don't know Jesus. Can I just very lovingly, firmly, humbly say to you, you need to be saved. You need to get to Jesus and get saved. Now. Now. Go to Galilee? Can I say it like that? He's there waiting with good news. Good news. You know what the good news is? It's the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The apostle Paul is writing and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received," and here it is, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he says this, verse 5, "and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Wait, who? Peter! That's Peter, man! That's it. And that He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. Whole chicken skin. In other words, especially Peter needed to hear the good news. God's not angry with you, Peter. God's not angry with you, sir, ma'am. He took all of His anger, all of His wrath, and He put it on His only begotten Son, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish in hell for all eternity, but would have everlasting life. For, oh, it's been years now, I guess, we've always ended we actually did this with the teaching pre-COVID, we ended with the ABCs of salvation. And I want to do that today. And I want to do it for a couple of reasons, the first of which is, again, I make no assumptions. You might be here today, you've never called upon the name of the Lord. Or maybe there's uncertainty. You're unsure. Well, you can be sure. John says you can know that you have eternal life. The jury's no longer out. The verdict is in. He is risen from the dead. And you can be saved. And you can know that you're saved. There's no wishy-washy back and forth, up and down, I don't know. No, you can know that you're saved. You know, I just want to parenthetically say this. I think this is the Holy Spirit. We were talking today in the prophecy update about artificial intelligence and transhumanism and, you know, just those things that you usually talk about on a Resurrection Sunday. But do you know why they want to merge humans with AI? Because they believe the demons, Satan, who tells them you can have everlasting life and you can be gods. That's what they're trying to do. Think about this. They have all this money. I mean, they have so much money. But you know what they don't have? What we who know Jesus have. Eternal life. Oh, they have all this money. But what are they going to do when it comes time for their death? So here's the demons, which I believe is artificial intelligence. I think it's demonic. It's Satan giving them that intelligence, because no human comes up with that kind of intelligence. So here comes Satan saying, oh, just like he did in the garden. Oh, you can be God. You can live forever. That's what they're doing. And that's why they're doing it. Here's why I even mentioned this. We can know that we can have what they don't have. Eternal life. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is the good news. All of these wealthy, evil people who need Jesus, if it's not too late for them. I only say that because I don't even know if they're still human. They might already be transhuman. But if they're still human, their DNA is still human, they can be saved. And they can have eternal life. And it's so childlike simple, it's ABC simple. And that's why we do the ABCs. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've sinned, and that you need the Savior. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners, which is why Jesus said we must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Romans 6:23 is interesting because it has the bad news first, then the good news. And I like to say it this way, I know it's not proper English, so please don't email the office, but the badder the bad news is, the gooder the good news will be. So what's the bad news? Oh, it's really bad. Death. That's the bad news. Oh, it kind of ruins my day, my week, my life, actually. Death? Yeah. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. We've been all sentenced to death because all have sinned. That's the bad news. Now, here's the good or good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Key word, gift. You know how it is when you receive a gift? That's what it is. I know this is deeply profound. It's a gift. You didn't pay for it. Because if you paid for it, it would not be a gift, it would be a purchase. No, he paid for it. In full. He purchased us with his blood. We are not our own, but we are purchased with a price. So he paid the price, purchased us. And here's this gift. Eternal life. It's a gift. I wish somebody would let people know you don't have to alter your DNA and AI and all that, and just come to Jesus. It's a gift. I know you got a lot of money, but you can't buy this one. You could try. You can't. It's already been paid for. How much did it cost? Oh, it cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. For our eternal life. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Notice the specificity and definitive will. Not might, could, should. There's a good possibility. We'll see. Depends. That would be like Jesus on the cross. Instead of saying, it is finished, comma, yeah. If. Yeah. However. But. No. Finished. Finito. Khalas in Arabic. You got to love Arabic. What a language. So harsh. Finished. Done. You will be saved. Period. And the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And very important, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because we can shout all we want. We can proclaim all we desire. He is risen. But if you don't believe in your heart that he is risen, then you're not saved. He defeated death. Our sins would not be paid for in full if he did not rise again from the dead. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10, 13, lastly. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I cannot think of a better day than Resurrection Sunday to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I implore you today, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, trusting in him for the forgiveness of sin. I don't know how else to say this, but what in the world are you thinking with everything going on in the world? Why delay the most important decision of your life for eternal life? Well, at this time, I'm going to have our daughter Sabia come up with Jeannie Mao, who will be accompanying her for the closing song, special music today on this special day, The Old Rugged Cross. stand. All right. Well, hi. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the crucifixion, but more importantly, the resurrection. Lord, we celebrate the resurrection today. And we thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for us instead of us. Lord, again, I would pray for anyone who has never called upon you to be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, also, for the many of us who have known you, walked with you for perhaps many years, I pray that today we'll make our way back to our Galilee, to where we first met you, and we return to you, our first love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.